Good morning again. Thank you for being here today. If you have your Bibles, we're in Daniel chapter 7. By the way, if I ever look, well, I guess I always look kind of funny, but if I ever look kind of odd in here, still getting used to some things. Y'all can hear me out there, and that's great, and they can hear me back there, and that's wonderful, but because of the way that right now everything's positioned, I can hear me in both places. So it's a little odd. I can hear me in stereo sound, and most of you never have the distinct privilege of listening to yourself, except maybe on your voicemail recording or something like that if you call home. But for me right now, I hear me all over, and so it's Angela's worst nightmare, and I can talk like that because she's not here. Her being in the choir, she's away with her family, a little vacation, mini vacation this weekend. But her in the choir is horrible for me because I just know that the facial expressions that she makes are going to just ruin everything for me. So, I'm used to being able to look right here and see that negative. Like I say something, I look down and there's Angela and she goes, and I go, oh, maybe I need to change that. The problem is when she's behind me and she goes, y'all see it and I don't. So, that's what happens. I don't always say the right things, but this chapter in Daniel begins a shift for us in the book of Daniel. Daniel 1 through 6 are historical, okay? They recount actual facts and actual events as they happen in the life of Daniel, okay? Daniel experienced all of those things. We move to Daniel chapter 7, we move into what we know as apocalyptic literature, okay? That is literature that speaks of things that are to come. It's painted in big, bold pictures and word pictures and things of that nature. Apocalyptic literature we see in the book of Daniel. We see in places in Ezekiel. And we see in the book of Revelation. Okay? So this morning after we read, we're going to have a quick lesson in how is it that we interpret apocalyptic literature. And then if you will pray for me as I seek to explain to you the truths of this text, I'd appreciate it because the fact of the matter is it's a difficult passage to preach. We sat in our staff meeting this week, and it's not uncommon for us to sit and discuss. This Tuesday we'll discuss last week's sermon, and then they Buster and Luke both look ahead so that we can even speak throughout the week about the coming up sermon. It benefits all of us. When I say us, I mean me and them and all of y'all. When we three can come together and discuss the way that sermons are going to play out. This week, I was speaking to them a bit about Daniel chapter 7, and they both just looked at me and said, good luck, and that was the best they could do for me. So it's a challenging text, and we're going to be in some challenging texts for the next several weeks, but God is going to bless us as we struggle through His Word together. But if you will stand with me in honor of God's Word, we're going to read a long passage here, all the way through verse 14, but it's necessary. Let's read together. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up a great sea. And the four beasts, great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Whew! See why this is kind of a difficult passage, right? It's out there. But then comes the best part. Listen. In verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. That is the little horn. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Let's pray together. Father God, we celebrate a kingdom that shall not be destroyed and a word that never fails. Today, Lord God, as we seek to look through this difficult passage of Scripture, may we see, Father God, the big picture and the most important fact of this is not what is the beast or where does it come from, but Father God, who is the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man that has come to set all in order. Be glorified and praised, Father God, to bless us today in the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thursday is sermon preparation day. By the way, if you try to get me on Thursdays and you can't, it's not because I don't love you. I do love you, but I love you so much that I need to make sure that there are times for me to set aside and I can be in the Word and I can be preparing to preach to you. So if you can't get me sometimes, if you call and I'm not in the office because I'm out studying, or if you call and they won't let you get to me, it's not because I don't love you. If you're dying, we'll get there, okay? I promise. But it's just because most of the things that need to be done a lot of times can be done by somebody else. And in certain times of the week, I've got to make sure that I get this done. Otherwise, I can't stand before you and give you the word as God has called me to do, okay? But as I was working through this on Thursday, in my notes, you should see it. I'm writing all this stuff and reading through the word. And I get to the very first beast, the lion with eagle's wings. And in my notes, I'm just wrestling with this, and I saw it again this morning. I'm not an artistic man, but I attempted to draw a lion with eagle's wings, and it's awful. It's terrible. There's a reason that God has given me the task of working with words and not with colors, okay? I don't like picture books. There's a reason behind that, because I can't draw pictures. But folks, as we look at this text of Scripture, we've got to understand that God is giving Daniel, and through Daniel, giving us word pictures. Okay, this is a story, this is a prophecy, this is a literature that we must interpret artistically to some degree. Why? Because the fact of the matter is, we know without a shadow of a doubt, there is no such thing as a lion with eagle's wings. All right, we know that. We know there is no leopard with four wings of a bird. How then do we understand this? Folks, we got to be careful when we get into apocalyptic literature, Daniel, or the second half of Daniel, Ezekiel, and the book of Revelation. We have to be careful exactly how we seek to interpret these things. I want to read to you from this book, and I actually brought the book in this morning because I wanted to make sure you were aware that it didn't come from me, because I'm not that smart. But let me read to you what this guy, his name is Ian. His name's Ian. Dugwid, I think he's Australian, I'm not sure. Here's the way he speaks of apocalyptic literature. He says, we often, to understand any kind of writing, we need to understand its purpose. We often make such judgments intuitively. We instinctively know that a sentence that begins, the stars will fall from heaven, the sun will cease its shining, and the moon will drip blood, will not end, and the rest of the country will be partly cloudy, scattered with showers. The reason is that we immediately perceive a mismatch between the genres of the two phrases. One is apocalyptic, while the other is a more conventional weather forecast. Folks, why would I spend time with that this morning? We've got to understand right here, this is apocalyptic literature. We have to be careful that we don't look for a weather forecast in the book of Daniel. We've got to be careful that we don't look for a name-by-name comparison with our present day, with what we find in the book of Daniel. God has given us a big picture of how world history will unfold. But we don't find Barack Obama in this history. We don't find George Bush in this history. And folks, that's an important thing. I have a pastor friend who said to me one time, he said, I'm terrified because when I look at the Bible, I can find Russia, and I can find China, and I can find Rome, and I can find Great Britain, but I don't see America anywhere. And I had to step back and say, man, I don't see any of those things anywhere. Please show them to me. Where is Great Britain? Where is Russia? Well, Russia's the Great Bear, of course. Folks, we're making big stretches with the word when we make that apples to apples comparison. So this morning, as we interpret what exactly these beasts mean, the first thing I want to suggest to you is don't get too wrapped up in the beasts. Because ultimately, this passage of Scripture is not about the beasts. This passage of Scripture is about the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man that will set all things aright. The second thing for us to be aware of is that these beasts, these animals, they had a historic narrative in their time. And folks, if we're not careful, we begin to see everything as the fulfillment of the end time. Well, folks, I want to say to you a few things this morning, and we'll get back to it before we end. First of all, we know without a shadow of a doubt that we're closer to the end of time today than we were 20 years ago. But folks, I'm going to also say to you that we should not be afraid. Why? Because we know the end of the book. And time will one day be rolled up as a scroll, but those who are children of God will spend eternity with Him. So let's be careful for the next, six, seven, 8 weeks, that as we look at this apocalyptic literature in the book of Daniel, be careful that you're not looking for America. Because if you are, you'll find it. And if you're looking for Russia, you will find it. And if you're looking for Hitler, you will find him. And if you're looking for the Pope, you will find him. And if you're looking for Obama, you will find him. And if you're looking for Bush, you will find him. But if you're looking for all of those things in the book of Daniel, you may miss the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. Don't get so caught up in the details that you miss the main focus. And the main focus is not those beasts. This morning, I want to answer for you the question of how will it all end? What is the ultimate end? How does it all take place? What will the end of the world look like? The Bible says that we're living in the end times right now. So to some degree, we can say that the end times will look exactly like they look today. The end times is that time of period once the church has come into being following the ascension of Christ. We are living in the last phase of history. I don't know for sure if that phase of history has another 20 years or another 2,000 years, but I know with certainty that we are in the last phase of history. The first phase was God's creation up until the time of Christ. The second stage was the time of Christ. And the third stage is that time after Christ's ascension between His first advent and His second advent. And we are living in that time period today. But what will it all ultimately look like in the end? There are a few things that we can pull out of this text this morning that I want to point out to you. What will we see in the end? The first thing that we're going to see are the kingdoms of man. The first thing we see are the kingdoms of man. Now, this vision coincides very closely with the vision of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. And if you remember in Daniel chapter 2, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of a giant statue. That statue had a head of gold and then arms of silver and then so on and so forth. And Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar that dream. And what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar is, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold, and after you will come a kingdom of silver, and after you will come a third kingdom, and then a fourth kingdom. And we interpreted at that time those kingdoms to be the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, okay, the Greek empire, and then the Roman empire. Folks, what we saw in that was God revealing to Nebuchadnezzar that ultimately, He was in charge of all earthly matters. that these kingdoms seemed great and strong and mighty until that stone that was cut out by no human hand was dropped, and that stone rolled and became a mountain that consumed the whole earth, and it destroyed every kingdom in its path. These kingdoms seemed strong and mighty until they were compared with the kingdom of God. The revelation to Daniel, though it represents four kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom represented by the lion, the Medo-Persian kingdom represented by the bear, the Greek empire represented by the leopard, and then the Roman empire represented by the beast. Though it represents four kingdoms, it is revealed in different ways and for different reasons. First of all, the first vision was revealed to a pagan king to explain to him that God was in control of all of the world's empires. This is revealed not to a pagan king, but to a man of God. To a man of God to show to him the evil interests and the evil underpinnings of worldly kingdoms and the ultimate victory of God's kingdom in spite of all of those things. Now, why would we give the visions, the names, the titles, the animals that we see? Well, Babylon was represented by a lion. Some commentators have said that even in its time, that Babylon was represented as its mascot, if you will, as Wyatt would call it, as a winged lion. The second thing we see is a bear. Now, the Medo-Persian kingdom or empire has what? A reputation as being an incredibly brutal empire. It's represented as a bear with ribs in its mouth. It has devoured much flesh. It created much havoc and much destruction. Third, we see the Greek empire. What happened? Alexander the Great created the largest kingdom the world had ever known, and he lived 33 years. Alexander the Great was the inventor of what we came to know, especially in World War II, as the Blitzkrieg form of warfare. They were fast, like a winged leopard. And then finally, the Roman Empire that was to come would be more evil than all of the other three and more powerful, more far-reaching. God has given to Daniel a vision of what is to come. But what about these kingdoms of men, these kingdoms of man? God says to Daniel, look at the kingdoms of man. The kingdoms of man are greedy. They are materialistic. They are evil. And they are brutal. Folks, we shouldn't be so surprised by that, for we see that in our day and time now. We look around and we see greed, and we see materialism, and we see brute force that commands control. God says the kingdoms of man are not the kingdoms of God. The kingdoms of man desire control, and they desire fame, and they desire money and wealth. And folks, if it was true of ancient kingdoms, it's ever more true of world empires today. We need look no further than evil dictators for the effort that they put of controlling their kingdoms or their countries or their empires or whatever term you care to use. And folks, even when we look at our own great country, we must admit that often it is greed and materialism that drives so much of what takes place. And if we're not careful, even we ourselves, as believers in God, blood-bought Christian men and women, if we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of greed and materialism and neglect the love of our fellow man and replace it with self-love that seeks only to get as much as I can, no matter who I have to step on in the way. The kingdoms of man, they're not the kingdoms of God, for the kingdom of God is different. But what about this kingdom of man? In the vision, God asserts Himself as in total control over the kingdoms of man. Folks, we need not fear the kingdoms of man. Why? Because we learn in verse 2, I saw in my vision, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. The kingdoms of man believe they're in total control and they have dominion over all things. But the Bible gives the picture of a God who is control of all. And that God who from his heavenly domain stirs up and brings these people into power for his purposes and his ultimate ends. The kingdoms of men are focused upon themselves. That's the first thing we see. But the second thing we see about the end times is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, Daniel says, I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Folks, in the midst of this chaos, of this swirling torment, of all that's going on and all that takes place, Daniel is taken immediately from this beast who is devouring everything in its path to the throne room of heaven. You can imagine to some degree that Daniel has looked around and Daniel has given a big picture of world history. And Daniel's looking down upon the earth and he sees these great beasts and these great animals that are devouring and destroying for their own purposes. And then suddenly in the flash, Daniel is transported not from earth but to the very throne room of heaven. And in that place, Daniel is given a picture of a flaming, how about that, a flaming throne. And then suddenly that throne is occupied by the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days, this terminology giving us an understanding that this is God without beginning and without end. This is God who has always been and always will be. This is God who takes his throne. And the Bible says that his throne was of fire and his wheels were burning fire and a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. What is it saying? The Bible is saying that this God is over all, in all, through all, and in control of all things. The Bible wants us to understand, and God wants Daniel to understand. Daniel, you see all these terrible things happening, but fear not, for the Ancient of Days is still seated upon his throne. Many commentators suggest that Daniel is given this vision at a time when he's incredibly depressed. Why would Daniel be depressed? If we go back to verse 1, the Bible says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream. What was happening during the time of Belshazzar? If you'll remember, back to Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar was the king who was in place when the handwriting came upon the wall. Belshazzar was the king who took the throne of Babylon just in time to see it overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire. Belshazzar was the king that had followed Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel had a position of great power, an office of power in the administration of Nebuchadnezzar. But based on what we learn from Belshazzar's dream, Belshazzar's vision of the handwriting on the wall, it appears as though Daniel had no power in this administration. In fact, so far down the line was Daniel that Belshazzar didn't even know who he was. Belshazzar, when he has this vision of the hand writing on the wall, needs to be reminded by the queen. Belshazzar, listen, there is a man whom your father respected. He could help you in this time. Daniel, in the first year of Belshazzar, has seen Nebuchadnezzar, whom he no doubt had respect for as a leader, had seen him fall, fall and then be raised back up, and then seen him lead with power. And apparently toward the end of his reign, even with some degree of grace, Nebuchadnezzar had built the hanging gardens of Babylon, the walls of Babylon, the temple palaces of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had built the library of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had done all of these things. And the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar was strong and powerful and mighty. But at Nebuchadnezzar's death, he was replaced by weaker leaders. And these weaker leaders created a weaker empire. A weaker empire in which Daniel had no part. A weaker empire in which Daniel had no place. And Daniel was an old man, and Daniel at this point had been in Babylon for 65 years maybe, awaiting the time. He knew the book of Jeremiah said that after 70 years that God's people would be restored. Well, Daniel, knowing that he had achieved some level of respect and power, maybe authority within the empire under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, maybe Daniel had thought, just possibly, perhaps, I'll be a part of seeing God's people return to their land. Maybe I can climb in Nebuchadnezzar's ear and encourage him to send the people home. Nebuchadnezzar, allow my people to go back to their land. But then Nebuchadnezzar dies, and he's replaced by an evil king who gives no care or quarter to God's man or to God's people. And in this time, as Daniel, the old man, having experienced so many things, looks around and sees the decline of this great kingdom, Daniel begins to grow depressed. And as often happens in difficult times, we begin to call into question everything. We know the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who had proclaimed the coming of Christ, but just prior to his death, John the Baptist sends his men, his disciples, to Jesus. He said, ask him, are you the one, or should we look for another? We know Elijah in the valley complained, I'm the only one left. God, have I done the right thing? We've all been there at times when we look around, we look at life, we look at the circumstances of life, and we cry out to God, God, am I right or am I wrong? Certainly here Daniel finds himself in a situation, am I right or am I wrong? Have I really served the true living God? Let me give you a picture of this vision that God gives to Daniel. You see, what many of you probably don't know is that in Babylonian myth, they believed that there was two gods, a dualistic view. So there was the good God and there was the evil bad God. Actually, even in their kind of mixed up thinking, as often happens with dualism, they really weren't sure who was good and who was bad. They just knew that these gods were always fighting. And they had to do everything they could to try and keep these gods happy. And in their vision, their understanding of the creation of the world, they saw creation coming from some kind of giant primordial sea of goop, and that these gods fought with one another. And that in these fighting between these great sea creatures, creation comes forth. The sea is stirred up, and things are brought out of the sea. Daniel is given a vision of God that shows him that he is indeed God over even Babylonian myth. He is God of gods and Lord of lords and King of kings. Daniel is given a vision, and in his vision, he sees this primordial sea, this sea of humanity, of evil and of chaos. And in Babylonian myth, that sea of evil and chaos is controlled by two competing gods who are seeking to do what they can do. But in Daniel's vision, he is led to understand that there are no competing gods competing, or there are no gods competing for the control of mankind. Instead, in this sea of humanity and this chaos, there is but one God, and this one God who controls the four winds from heaven, and this one God who sends the winds to accomplish his purposes. And this one God gives dominion to leaders for times. And in those times, even when it may seem like all hope is lost, God is in control. In those times when it may seem as though all hope is lost, God is still in control. And God says, Daniel, you look around and you see no other men of God. Daniel, you look around and you can't see the work of God. Daniel, you look around and you can't see the hand of God. The first thing he shows Daniel is, Daniel, I put Nebuchadnezzar on his throne and I will remove Babylon. Daniel, I will replace this kingdom with another kingdom. And it will be vicious and it will be brutal, but Daniel, I will be in control. And then he says, Daniel, I will replace that kingdom with another kingdom. But Daniel, I give the dominion. Notice that to the winged leopard, dominion is given by God. Alexander the Great was not the Antichrist. He was not the great beast. Alexander the Great was a leader given dominion for a while by God. Why was it important for Alexander to come? Just as a side note, what did Alexander the Great do? He did lots of evil things, but what did he do? He spread Hellenism. Hellenism is the Greek culture, and in so doing, what did he do? He created a universal language so that when the Roman Empire came, all they did was build off of everything that the Greek Empire had already accomplished. And with that Roman Empire came Jesus. And with Jesus came the missionaries of Jesus, and those missionaries had roads that had been created by the Greek and the Roman Empire. Those missionaries had the Greek language that had been created as the lingua franca, the language of the day, so that they could easily communicate with all sorts of people. God gave dominion for a while, but God was in control. And then he says, Daniel, I know, Daniel, that all hope seems lost. I know, Daniel, that all you see is despair and destruction. I know, Daniel, that you feel alone. I know, Daniel. Now, let's be aware. I speak with senior adults sometimes. Buster and then a few others. But, you know, I've heard some of you say to me, I've heard you say, I spend all my time in a funeral home. All my friends are dead. First of all, let me encourage you, your friends don't have to all be dead, because you don't have to be over 60 to be friends with somebody over 60. Keep that in mind. But it's still a statement of fact. All of Daniel's friends were probably dead. He was alone. But God shows Daniel a picture. And how beautiful is this picture? First, he lifts Daniel up, and you can imagine the world gets smaller and smaller maybe as Daniel gets higher and higher. And then bam, there's Daniel in the third heaven with the Heavenly Father, and he's shown the Ancient of Days. Daniel, here is the God whom you have worshipped. But then he says, Daniel, not only am I with you, not only am I in control, but Daniel, you are not alone. Look around, Daniel. Look around. There are thousands upon thousands bowing before the throne of God. And there are 10,000 times 10,000 that stand in His presence. Reminds you something of that vision of Elisha. Elisha, as they were surrounded by the Syrian army, and his servant said, what will we do? And he said, we'll do nothing. He says, what are we going to do? And he says, Lord God, would you open his eyes? And his servant's eyes are open, and he sees in the treetops the chariots of fire that have come surrounding them as God's army comes to protect them. Daniel sees the army of God worshiping before the throne of God. And then Daniel not only sees the Ancient of Days, but Daniel sees the Ancient of Days overcoming the great beast. And then Daniel sees in verse 13, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So we see the kingdom of man and we see the kingdom of God, and then finally we are reminded that the kingdom is everlasting. The kingdom is everlasting. The beast is destroyed. But if you know anything about dying animals, they often want to take as much out as they can on the way. The beast has been overcome. But in the fight that has ensued, as he dies a slow and painful death, he seeks to inflict all the pain that he can. But what is this picture of one like a son of man presented? How did he come? Behold, with the clouds of heaven. What does this sound like? It sounds a whole lot like Acts chapter 1, doesn't it? It sounds a whole lot like Jesus, the crucified, dead, buried, and raised Savior of the world 50 days after the resurrection, riding the clouds of heaven and being presented with angels, the very throne of God. Daniel is given a vision not only of Christ, but of the victorious Christ. Folks, be reminded, the gospel does not end with the resurrection of Christ. The gospel ends with the ascension of Christ. Because only when Christ has ascended can the Holy Spirit come and fill with power. What do we have? We have a picture of Jesus standing before the throne of God following the ascension, and the Father looking at the Son, well done. You've overcome death, hell, sin, and the grave. Here are the keys to the kingdom. Daniel, do not be afraid. I'm in control. And this too shall pass. But of course, there's still lots of questions that remain unanswered. If the beast is destroyed and all that it represents seems to be killed, then what about these 10 horns? And what about the little horn that rises up? Folks, the beast is killed, but all that it represents lives on in the 10 horns, and it reaches its climax in the little horn, which is the Antichrist, capital A, Antichrist. Folks, what we see here is a picture of history. History speaks of a world who opposes the church, even though Satan has been defeated and the kingdom of God is operative. Even though Satan was defeated with an empty tomb. Even though he is a defeated foe, the horns of that great beast represent history that continues to oppose God's church. And all that was bad in that great beast continues to live on in our world today. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. And folks, we're not promised that we won't have hard days. We're not promised that we will not be persecuted. In fact, Jesus prayed that in the face of persecution, we would stand firm, right? We're not promised peaches and cream, but we are promised to inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, if we look hard, we will find the Antichrist everywhere. But if we focus only on finding the Antichrist, we may miss the Christ. The Bible gives us a picture of the end that is to come. And the end that is to come, the Bible does seem to show us a form of one world government that will come to dominate all things. It seems to show to us a charismatic leader that will rise to a position of great power, and he will bring a wave of persecution such as the church has never known before. Certainly we may see some of this in the United Nations. But folks, before we throw our lot in completely there, let us be aware that for many centuries people have seen the coming of this one world government and the Antichrist in every new wave. The European community, which later became the European Union, was that one world government for a while. We see it's probably beginning to start splintering. Russia was the one world government. Hitler was the Antichrist and was seeking to create the one world government. Folks, I believe in the bottom of my heart that there exists in every age of mankind a charismatic leader whom Satan has empowered specifically for the purpose of destroying God's church. I believe that. But I also believe that that leader cannot come to power unless our God bids him. Unless our God allows. Folks, we can be terrified of all that takes place in the world around us. We can believe all of the stories of nuclear holocaust. We can believe the stories of environmental meltdown. Or we can find our grounding ultimately in the authoritative Word of God. And in that Word, we can rest secure. We don't know exactly what that little horn's going to look like or who it's going to be. I can't give you definitive answers for every one of those 10 little horns. And I can't do that because the Bible doesn't do that. What I can do is encourage you in the way that God's Word does to maintain faith in the Ancient of Days and in the Son that He has given to overcome the world. The writer of Hebrews gives us some encouragement here. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Folks, we do not yet see everything put into subjection under him. But the word of God that I believe completely assures me that someday that we will. We need not fear this world. We may face persecution, we may face trouble and heartache. Our families will be attacked. Our lives will be touched with sadness and despair and destruction. But in the midst of those things, we can take comfort in knowing that we are never alone. For regardless of how far away God may seem, He's closer than a brother. And regardless of how lonely we may feel, we can be confident in the assurance that the Ancient of Days is still seated upon His throne, and that the Son of Man still stands at His side, and that there are thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s that stand in His presence ready to work at His bidding. This morning, the assurance of God's love and hope is available to all. For those of you who are called God's children in Christ, you can have great assurance that in the last days you need not fear what man can do to you. But for those who know not Christ, His word of warning is, do not fear what man can do to you, for man can only harm the body. Instead, fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of Days, the Son of Man, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This Jesus, who gave His life on a cross that all may be saved, stands ready to save you, stands ready to forgive you for your sins. And if you will come and but repent and believe, to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, He will save you. But rest assured, if you will not, then the fate that awaits you is the same fate that awaits the beast of Daniel. You see, dominion may be given to you for a while. Dominion may be given to you in your family. Dominion may be given to you in your job and in this life. But the day will come, and the day is drawing very near, when that dominion will belong only to Christ, and He will put all things in subjection under His feet. And if you will not give your life to Christ, then you too will be overcome and cast into the fire. Those are the words of Jesus, and they are sure and true. But He stands ready to forgive today. Believer, fear not. Though the world fall away, Jesus shall never be moved. But if you know not Christ as your Savior, you should fear for your life. And today you should turn from your sins and turn to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, because He will save you. I'd love to talk with you about what that means. I'd love to pray with you. Today the Lord may be speaking to your heart in a variety of ways. I don't know. Wherever the Lord may be leading you, I hope and pray that you will follow, that you will move at His bidding, at His command, and that as He has and continues to work in His word this morning, that you would be obedient. Do not fear what man can do to you. Some of you this morning want to give your life to Jesus, but you're afraid. You're afraid that you'll let down your husband, or that you'll embarrass your wife, or your mother, or your father, or your in-laws. The whispers of the tempter, the whispers of the father of lies, is that you, one like you, cannot. But the truth of God's word is that He will receive you just as you are. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for Your word that gives us hope and assurance. Father God, that spells out for us the very words of life. Forgive us, God, when we fail You. Forgive us when we sin. God, forgive us when we turn our backs. Father God, would You draw us to Yourself? Father, would You draw sinners unto Yourself today? In Jesus' name.